Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have saved us in Jesus Christ, delivered us from the house of bondage, the slavery of sin. And you have placed us under the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins atoned for with his precious blood. And now, Father, in that salvation, in that good gospel, we want to serve you. We want to delight in your law. We desire to keep your commandments, and we pray, help us to do so with grateful hearts for the salvation we have, with thanksgiving and praise. Make us zealous for good works. Make us to delight in your law and your ways and your precepts, and not our own. But continually deliver us from our sinful ways and lead us in the way everlasting. Use your word tonight to instruct us in this and to guide us, whether we are young or whether we are old or whether we are somewhere in between. Your word is always true, and your word is always good for all ages. So let us hear and let us understand. By your grace and spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. So you noted in the bulletin, and I meant to say something about this morning. My mind always runs to the next thing. We're looking at the catechism again tonight, and boys and girls, don't get worried about this. We're going to look at Lord's Day 34 next Sunday morning, Lord willing, as well. But I want us to consider tonight just question and answers 92 and 93 of Lord's Day 34 of the Catechism, because I want us to lay down a foundation and a direction as we're about to enter into the Ten Commandments. And what I really want us to understand and see is why the Catechism places it in this third section on gratitude. We're going to look at how the law condemns sin, because the Catechism does here as well, but the emphasis, and Calvin notes this especially, the emphasis in the Catechism is the law as being the standard by which we should live, and that we should want to obey the commandments truly out of gratitude. So Calvin will say the third use of the law, that standard by which we live, is the principal use of the law of God. And so that's why the Catechism places it here in this place. We usually emphasize it being the mirror that shows us our sin. It functions that way, and it never ceases to function that way. But following Calvin and his understanding, the principal use is this third use. How shall we live? How shall the young direct their way? By the law of God. And I have a real desire in my own life, and I hope you do in yours as well. I do for you as well, that we would really delight in the law of God, that it would be a joy for us to follow God's commandments. So Psalm 119, we're looking at verses 9 through 16. And as we read this as well, keep in mind that this is something that Christ has fulfilled. From his youth, he obeyed the law of God and delighted in it. It was his joy, and he never wandered from the precepts of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And then let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And here we're reading verses 15 through 19. So in the earlier part of chapter 6, Paul has talked about walking in newness of life. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. And now he works that out in verses 15 through 19. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been free, set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. We're going to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. This is page 888 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question and answer 92, is the law of God, the Ten Commandments? And we read that this morning from Exodus chapter 20. And so we're only going to read together responsively question 93, which is actually the bottom of page 889. And then, Lord willing, next Lord's Day in the morning, we'll look at the first commandment. The question 93 of the Heidelberg Catechism, how are these commandments divided?
Into two tables. The first has four commandments, teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor.
And so far, the reading of our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know what slavery is, at least that we haven't lived it, we haven't experienced it. The Romans knew about it, we know about it, we know about slavery. They had slavery in the Roman Empire as well. It was a little bit different than the slavery that went on in the history of our country, though some of it was similar. But even as Paul talks about presenting yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves in verse 16, that was also a manner of getting yourself out of personal or corporate debt. So if your business owed so-and-so something and you couldn't pay or deliver, you could present yourselves to that person as a slave to pay off your debt. Well, then, of course, you have to do whatever that person requires before they're satisfied that the debt is paid. So they knew about slavery. We know about slavery. We know about the slavery that went on in our own country. We know what Israel went through in Egypt, at least the details that are given to us in the Old Testament. We know about what the Jews had to go through, suffer under Nazi Germany, which was not exactly slavery, but certainly a grave form of oppression. And even today, there's trafficking of people that tragically goes on, and in that way mirrors a lot of the chattel slavery that was going on in the history of our country. It's detestable oppression. It's tyranny. You think of whips being cracked over people's heads. Do as I say, or you're going to be severely punished. And that punishment is going to only grow the further that you rebel. And we hate this. We hate any notion of slavery. It's detestable because what happens in slavery is a person, a human being, gets treated as though they are not actually a human being. And the slave masters degrade people to the point where they probably don't even fully believe that those human beings are human beings anymore. They're just slaves. They're throwaways. They're unimportant. They're not valuable. They're only as good as the work that they can put out, and that's it. It's all that they're worth. Or maybe for trading. But they're not really people in the eyes of the slave masters. And slaves, of course, have no rights. They don't get to say anything. You do what you're told to do, or you suffer the consequences. And the person is made to feel as if they are not alive unless they are doing the bidding of the master. So to put it really succinctly, a slave is not free. A slave is bound maybe not literally chained, but not free. Not free to decide, not even free to live. And we do detest this, and rightly so. And we would also hate the idea of being enslaved ourselves. We can't imagine the process of presenting ourselves to somebody, even if it was to pay a debt back and say, well, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll be your slave for however long it takes to pay off the debt. We can't even imagine what that kind of a life would be like. What Paul wants us to understand in this passage, what I want to understand in this passage, is that sin is slavery. And he says, I'm writing to you in human terms so that you can understand this, okay, because of your natural limitations. You once presented your members as slaves to impurity, this is verse 19, and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You see what that is? When you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to impurity. You're not going to be doing pure things. You're going to be doing lawless things, and then that lawless thing is going to produce even more lawlessness because you're going to get used to it. That's the other crazy and difficult thing to understand about slaves. They get used to it. To the point where they're not even really, and I'll say more about this, but they don't even really look for freedom anymore. They get so used to it. We can get so used to sinning that we get used to it. We can do it so often. We can do it so habitually. We can do it so instinctively, as I said this morning, that we just get used to it. That's not living. That's not freedom. That's slavery. Unless we get comfortable with that, we need to heed the words of the Scriptures. Sin is living in slavery to the devil's tyranny, or living to the bent of our own sinful hearts. You ever drive a car that's terribly out of alignment? You know, the steering wheel is crooked like this, and you're driving straight down the road. That's the bent, right? If you let go, what happens? The car is going to veer off to one side or the other, because the alignment is off. That's what our hearts do. They're bent one direction or another. So you wonder why sometimes, how come somebody or some people can be tempted in some ways, and I'm never tempted by that, but I get tempted by these other things, and these other people don't seem to have these problems. Because our hearts are all bent in different ways. That's why. And the devil knows that. He's a heart alignment specialist, but he's not there to fix the problem. He's there to exploit it, to take advantage of it. Okay? He's like the strong south wind that we have today, that it doesn't matter how hard you're trying to keep the steering wheel straight and drive straight, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to have to lean this way if you're driving in an easterly direction, because that's where the wind is coming. And Satan knows where your heart is bent, and he's going to push. He's going to push you to lean in to where your heart is bent. That's not freedom. That's not living. And that's certainly not living for the Lord when we bend and get pushed in that way, or when we stop thinking and hoping for deliverance from it. Sometimes that push from the devil is really, really hard. And it's so hard for us to turn things back around. And we get discouraged. And maybe we even, and maybe someone here, I don't know, is hopeless, feeling hopeless. I'm so locked in already into this shameful way of living and this sinful behavior, and there's absolutely no way around it. I just can't get out of it. And you just get into survival mode. How did some of those Jews live in those concentration camps? By sheer will. Obviously by the grace of God too. But you just sort of get determined, I'm just going to survive this. Brothers and sisters, the sinful life is not something for us to survive. It's something for us to conquer. We're kings in Christ. This is something for us to fight against. And that's part of being zealous for or delighting in the law of God as well. That we're not satisfied just living our life the way that things are going right now. We've talked about this in the catechism. We want to live a better life. Not for ourselves, but for God. That's what we've been saved for. That's what the means of grace have been given to us for. That's what the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline have been given to the church for, so that we might live a better life. Christ has saved us. We're justified. We're not going to add anything to that. But we want to live a better life for the glory of God. And particularly now in this section of the catechism, gratitude. Because we're thankful. Thank you, O Lord, for sparing me from this slavery of sin and not leaving me to go down to hell, but you've taken me out of the miry bog. Christ reaches in and, no, more, Christ gets into the pit. And he gets dirty. He gets covered in all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our guilt. And he gets dirty so that he can pull us out of there. Because we can't pull ourselves out of it. We're stuck down there unless we're rescued. That's what Jesus has done. Well, now you've been set firmly on the rock, Psalm 40. He's established your steps. What are you going to do with your life? Who are you going to commit your living to? Who do you want to please and honor because of that salvation? It's the Lord. We want to live for God. How do we do that? By the law. By the law. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. Jesus said that. And he meant the law. So let's first look, as we're considering these things, furthermore into deliverance from slavery, and then also, secondly, deliverance for righteousness. Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Well, we've illustrated the point of slavery already, but let's ask the question now, how is sin slavery or bondage? Or what does Paul mean here when he talks about being slaves to sin? Well, remember what we read in the beginning of the law in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So that was really clear to Israel, and it should be clear to us as we think about it. They were building bricks without straw, and they're building all of these things for the Egyptians, and they've been enslaved, and the Egyptians were oppressors. God brought them out of there. So deliverance from slavery for them was very, very clear. We used to have taskmasters who abused us and hurt us and called the shots. Now we don't have that anymore. We walk before God. And he puts out a pillar of fire by night so we can see, we can be warm, and we can see any approaching enemies. And he guides us by a pillar of cloud by day, which shades us from the oppressive heat of the sun as well. God was protecting his people. They knew what freedom was like. So should we. Christ has delivered us from the house of slavery, from Egypt, from the Egypt of our sins. A slave to sin is someone who is enslaved in their very soul. Romans 7:23, which we read this morning, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So a slavery to sin is a total slavery. It's everything about you. Your desires, your thoughts, your words, your actions, the things that you want. Sin affects all of those things and it calls the shots. Now we can pick any kinds of sins out of this, but one that I do want to, and not to pick on this one, but because there are a lot of questions about this. Homosexuality starts with a desire in the heart. And the question is that desire, that attraction, sinful or not? And the answer is, yes, it is. Yes, it is, because it's an unnatural attraction, an unnatural desire. Romans 1 is very clear about that. So it isn't just the action, but it's also the desire. Just like adultery, Jesus said, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. I'm paraphrasing, but he says that in the Sermon on the Mount. But what that is, that desire, is a bent. It's part of original sin. It's part of being conceived and born in sin. And that's part of our sin that needs to be put to death. And a person with that kind of desire is not set free by a society that says, go ahead, we affirm you, live as you please. Such a person with that desire is not set free by his or her friends going alongside and saying, well, we accept that desire that you have. No, a person is set free when that desire is put to death in the Lord Jesus Christ, and friends and a society and a church come around that person and say, we love you, and because we love you, we are praying for you that that sin would be put to death in you and that Christ would conquer that sin with his almighty spirit and set you free to not live by those desires anymore, to not live by the bondage of that bent, that desire, but to be free in Christ. That's what we want for you. That's what we pray for you. And that's the hope of the gospel. When someone is enslaved to sin, it's in their very soul. It isn't just that they're a bad person or they say bad things. There's bad things going on in the very heart and center of a person. And it's a slavery. A slave to sin is never shown pity or mercy from sin. When has one of your sins ever shown you pity or mercy? Did a lie ever help you get out of the consequences of telling a lie? Did adultery ever help somebody when adultery said to a person, you deserve better. You should go find somebody else who appreciates you. And then the pieces all fall apart. Life falls apart because of the sin. Adultery doesn't come in and help and clean up the mess. You remember the list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. We had them last Lord's Day. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Did the thing that you stole ever come back and save you when you had to pay the consequences for thieving? When you wasted time, did time ever come back and say, hey, I'll help you make it up somewhere? We deal with the consequences and the misery of our sin, but our sin never comes and helps us. And yet, we give into it. Idols have never helped their idol worshipers, not once, ever. They can't. We sung about that. They have mouths but do not speak, ears but they don't hear, arms and hands but they can't move. They don't do anything. It's slavery. A slave to sin must do sinful things because sin commands unlawful and sinful things. What does the sinful heart tell you? You know your sinful heart. What does your sinful heart tell you? Go ahead and defraud that person. Get revenge. Be angry and sin. Who cares? Lie, cheat, steal. Worship those idols. Worship falsely. Love money. Hate that person. Rebel, rebel, rebel. That's what our sinful heart is crying all the time. And a slave to sin doesn't hope for freedom and doesn't even really want it. I said Israel knew very clearly what deliverance from Egypt was like, but you also remember, and you know this, boys and girls, you remember what Israel was doing very shortly after they got out of Egypt. What were they doing? Grumbling, complaining. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Why can't we go back to Egypt? At least we had meat there. At least we knew what the day was going to look like. At least it was normal for us. This, we don't like this. We want to go back to the life that we understood. Yeah, it was hard, but we understood. A slave to sin wants the broad way that leads to hell instead of the narrow way that leads to life. And if we would ask ourselves, even in little things, I'm not talking about sinful things now, but even in little things, how much do you like change? Maybe you've been having the same breakfast for the last 25 years. And all of a sudden that company says, we're not making that cereal anymore. What? What am I going to do? Right? We get frustrated over these tiny little things, okay? Now picture somebody who's enslaved to sin. That's all they know. And you go to them and say, you need to change. Well, I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like, whatever the sin is. I don't know what it's like not to lie. I don't know what it's like not to be angry. I don't know what it's like not to grumble and complain. I don't know what it's like not to be discontent. So I'm afraid of what that life looks like because it's unfamiliar. I'm used to this. Have you ever told yourself, have you ever told a lie and you've told it so many times to so many different people that you actually now sort of believe that maybe that's the way it really went? You kind of believe it's true? How do you undo something? How do you untangle something like that? Now imagine somebody's entire life and soul is caught up in a sinful way. Something drastic needs to happen. And the slave to sin also lives without repentance. We would rather shake off the bonds of God's good law than repent. And we talked about repentance this morning. So you see what has to happen? Something drastic. Deliverance needs to happen. You need a conqueror to come in and break you free. You need a prison break from sin. You need the chains to be cut off. And that's what Christ has done for us. He went to Egypt. We're getting close to Christmas. I know we're not quite there. Got a few things first, right? Thanksgiving and everything else. But Christmas is coming. Jesus went down to Egypt, you know that, to escape from Herod. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The quote from Hosea. People have debated about that passage for a long time. What is that? Just sort of a nice narrative way to say something from the Old Testament sort of fits in the new. Well, we know better than that. That's fulfillment language is what that is. Why did Jesus have to go down to Egypt? He wasn't oppressed and enslaved like Israel was. It wasn't the same kind of a situation. But he had to live there. Why? Because he who knew no sin was to become sin for us. He who redeemed us from the law had to be born under the law. He had to go through everything Israel went through in order to be a redeemer for them in every way. Jesus knew, he experienced, he lived what it was to be cast out of the promised land and be apart from the presence of God in the temple. To be in the land of Egypt, the land that still symbolized oppression and sin, and be brought out in the grace of God to walk in the footsteps of his people, but to do it righteously. That's our deliverance. Jesus has broken the bonds of our sin. Jesus has taken us out of slavery. Our sins are atoned for, and his righteousness is now before the Father in our place. So the law is now set before us as something to delight in. We've been saved. The work's been done. Christ finished. And now we're delivered for righteousness. That's what Paul says. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We're slaves to righteousness. Did you notice that switch? We were slaves of sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. For us to delight in righteousness. But what are we free to do? We're free in Christ, but free to do what? Well, look at verse 15 of Romans 6. Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. So are we free in Christ to do whatever we want? No. Remember what we heard this morning? That battle that's going on inside each one of us between the old man and the new man? Do you think it's a good idea for you to go ahead and do what you want? Put it in terms of a child. Boys and girls, maybe you would like this experiment. I don't know. I'm not recommending it. I'm just saying by illustration. What if parents would say to a child, a small child, you can eat whatever you want for the next 2 weeks. You give me the list. I'll get it from the grocery store. You can eat whatever you want for the next 2 weeks. Your choice entirely. Now, boys and girls, you might think that that's a good idea. It sounds kind of exciting. I think I know what I would have done if I were 5 or 6 or 7, something like that. And it wouldn't have been a good list of food. And that's the thing. You might like it for the first few days. And then you're going to be going to your dad or your mom, probably your mom, and you're going to say, "Mom, my stomach doesn't feel very good." "Oh, why not?" "Well, I've been eating what I want for the last 3 days. And I thought it would be good for me." "Well, what have you been eating?" "Well, ice cream and cookies and sugar cereal. I haven't been eating any vegetables. I don't think I even looked at a vegetable." Mm-hmm. Why do you think that is? See, we're not capable of managing our lives spiritually in that way. To do what we want might feel like fun for a while. And then after a while, you start looking, and it doesn't take too long. And you start seeing the consequences and the misery of that kind of a way of living. Is that freedom? We think it is. This is prevalent, by the way. This is the antinomian spirit, or literally the anti-law spirit. I've been saved by grace, so I can do whatever I want. I can live as I please. Where this is most prevalent in the West is with respect to the Lord's Day, by far. Sunday afternoon is Saturday 2.0, right? I checked off the worship service, I got that done, and now I can do what I want with the rest of the day. Or, some Christians even, it doesn't matter, I can do what I want with Sunday if I want. I might go to church, but it's a choice that I have. Some people think that that's the case. It's not the case. It's a matter of grateful obedience. We come to church on Sunday not to win God's favor, but we come to church on Sunday because Christ has won God's favor for us, and we're giving thanks and praise for it. But many Christians treat the Lord's Day that way. I can do whatever I want. I'm saved by grace. I can live as I please on Sunday. That's not freedom. I know it looks like it, but it's not. Measure a person's life after a few years, and how are they doing spiritually? Not well. How are their children's lives doing spiritually? Not well. And what happens? The Lord visits the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. The sins of the fathers are committed by the fathers, and then the Lord gives the children and the children's children over to the sins of the fathers. And you get churchlessness, Sabbathlessness, and not God's honor. Living as we please or as we choose is not freedom. Delighting in righteousness also does not mean that we get righteous. This is the other side. This is the legalism side. Well, remember what we learned about good works this morning. We can't do those perfectly, and even if we could do good works perfectly, we can't erase our debt of sin. Legalism says, I can get right with God, and more importantly, I'm going to stay right with God because of what I do. And it's that latter part that legalism usually shows itself. I can stay right with God by what I do. Again, you come to worship on the Lord's Day not to win God's favor and not to keep God's favor. Do you think coming here tonight to worship God keeps you in God's favor because you've come? It does not. Do you think that your good works keeps you in God's favor? It does not. Because if that's the basis, you all lost. So do I. We get a big F on the test. Big F, red F. We fail. Because you're not doing it perfectly, and neither am I, and I can't, and neither can you. God's favor is upon us because of His grace, and it stays upon us because of His grace. Why are we still in God's favor? Because of His grace. We neither earn God's favor, nor do we stay in God's favor by what we do. The Pharisees lived that way, and they treated others that way too. That's also not delighting in God's law. That's not living by the law gratefully. It's not freedom. Because you know what happens with people who live this way? First of all, they come up with a whole bunch of extra rules that you got to follow just to stay in God's favor. And it gets down to the nitty-gritty about, you know, what kind of clothes you're supposed to wear and what kind of hair or style you're supposed to have, and what kind of car you're supposed to drive. You can get really, really detailed if you want to. Do you really think that we could ever keep in God's favor because of the clothes that we wear? Or by the way that we spend our money? Or by how we sing in church? Or how we raise our children? Well, I'm raising my children the right way. You're not, but I am. I'm doing my work the way that God wants me to do it. You're not doing yours the way that God wants you to do it, though. I can tell you that right now. God doesn't have these categories. He doesn't have these standards. His law doesn't have these kinds of things in it. We're adding to it. That's what legalism ends up doing. Adding. And that's why I said the Pharisees treated other people like that, because they added all these standards and then they started judging everybody by those standards. It's not right. It's not biblical. It's not Christian. And it doesn't belong to the law of God. Neither the anti-law spirit nor legalism belong to the Christian life. You have been set free, but not to do what you want. And you haven't been set free to add more rules and more slavery. You've been set free simply to do what's right. To do what God's word says is right. To follow the righteousness that is laid out in God's law. To be slaves to righteousness. To receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And now follow his example. And do it joyfully and cheerfully and willingly. God's law will speak to your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Psalm 119, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you delight in God's law in your heart? Is it your desire? Are you motivated? Do you want to obey God's word because you love him and because you love your neighbor? God's law is very comprehensive, so when we look at the commandments, we're going to hear a lot of, you shall not. But understood with those commandments is a you shall. So you shall not murder, but you shall love your neighbor. You shall protect their reputation. You shall provide for them when they are in need. You shall be generous and kind to them. You shall not commit adultery, but you shall live a chaste life and live in the freedom of that chastity. You shall not slander your neighbor. You shall not gossip. You shall not tell lies about people, but you shall tell the truth. You shall encourage. You shall build up. You shall love your neighbor in such a way that you're praising them, you're honoring them. You shall not covet, but you shall be satisfied and content with the things that God has given to you. It's comprehensive in that way. There are positive things that we are commanded to do and enabled to do. And it should be our delight and our joy to do those kinds of things. Straight out of the heart, with our whole being, following the good commands of God, understanding the unity of the two tablets, so that you're called and commanded, boys and girls, to love the Lord your God, and you're also commanded to love your neighbors yourself. But because the law is comprehensive, when you're showing love to your neighbor, you're also showing love to God. And if you love God, you will love your neighbor. They go together, and they work together, and they reinforce each other. That's why both tablets are important. So we can't just say, well, we really need to focus on really the first one, personally, in relation to God, because that's our primary thing. And then when it comes to the second table, well, maybe not so much. Or maybe you'd say, well, the second table is really important, and the first, well, some of those are kind of old laws. No, it's both. Both are still in function. The law is eternal. What do you think you're going to follow in eternity, when Christ comes again and we're raised to new life? Do you think the law is going to change? God never changes. His law doesn't change either. Except then there won't be prohibitions because there won't be any more sin, so it's all going to be positive. But it isn't going to be rewritten. It isn't going to change. the precepts and the statutes and the rules and the commands of our God that we delight in today, we will delight in forever. But praise be to God, we'll actually be able to follow them in eternal life. And we will love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we will love our neighbor as ourselves. Praise be to God when that day comes. But until then, let this be your delight. You can't keep the law perfectly, and you're not going to. And yet Christ has enabled you to keep it truly. The Catechism is going to say in Lord's Day 44, even the holiest among us have but a small beginning of this obedience, in that we begin not to obey only some of the commandments, but all of them. That's Christ's gracious Spirit working in you. Ezekiel 36, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Oh, we surely need the atoning blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all of our sins. And we surely need the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ in order to be accepted by God. But he's declared in his word that we are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:4. We are accepted in Christ. We are accepted because of Christ's righteousness. And in him, we have become slaves to righteousness. Thanks be to God, verses 17 and 18, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And then the end of verse 19, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Very, very simply, obey God's commandments. Obey his word. Do it willingly. Do it joyfully. Do it cheerfully. Be zealous for it. Pray for this. Think about this. How can I obey God in this situation? What does God require of me in this situation? What would God have me say? What would God have me do? What does his word tell me by way of wise instruction? How I shall direct my way in this relationship, in work, in the church, in life. Keep God's law because you want to honor him who loves you and who saved you in Jesus Christ. And because you've been saved, desire to do what's right. And you know what God's word says, and you know that God's word is right and it's true. So as slaves to righteousness, let us confess with the psalmist, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it almost goes without saying, though you know our hearts and our lives, that obedience to the law is hard for us because we are still wrestling with the old man, the old nature. And we still have our different bent to this or to that. And we can be prone to this or that temptation. We can be prone to this or that sin and to many different sins and temptations. But Father, in full confession of the righteousness of Christ, in full confession of his substitutionary atonement, in full confession of the immeasurable love that you have shown to us, we say, we want to live for you by your word. We want to obey your law and delight in it. We do not want to sin against you. We want to hide your law, your word, in our hearts. We want to be people who don't forget your word and your testimonies and your precepts and your statutes. We want to live righteously because we want to show our love to you. We want to show our gratitude to you for the great salvation we've been given in Jesus Christ. So please, Father, help us, assuring us that we are already accepted in Jesus Christ because of what he's done, now work in us mightily by your Spirit to live for the Lord, to bring glory to your name, to serve our neighbor with love as you have commanded us to do, and be pleased to do this work in us. Rejoice to do this work in us. Let us rejoice to see this work being done in others. Conquer our sin and set us free from slavery a slavery to sin. We don't want to bring more lawlessness. We want to live as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. Be praised, Father, in this glorious work that you do in us, even still. Loving Father, glorious God, gracious Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.